Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Okay, turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. We'll be reading the whole first chapter. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he, again, brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to his son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Yahweh, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? And are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Marcia tells me all the time that I come up and I jump right into it and I say, "So, you know," she says, "You really need to say something nice, you know, like welcoming." So here you go. I said my good morning to you all. You ready? Okay. you're glad I'm not a pilot, because when you take off, we would immediately be doing this, and we got near the airport, we would come, why waste that time going low? So, all right. Well, we began last week a new study in the book of Hebrews, and as we begin looking at it, we considered an overview first, considering, first of all, the author of the book. And no, even though it says right off the top, Paul, because that's the debate, right, is whether it is Paul or not Paul. And we don't know whether it's Paul or not Paul, but we considered the arguments there, and I put this one slide up there because of the fact it goes back to what Origen states at the end. Whether it was Paul or not Paul, we don't really know. But what we do know is that what? We'll get there, yes, but God knows. God knows, first of all, who wrote it, right? And to whether we know who wrote it or we don't know who wrote it, it doesn't really matter. Because in the end, you're right, God wrote it, okay? And that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture is literally theanoustos in the Greek, God breathed, okay? And so God spirited. God is the one who spoke all things from that perspective. Just as he spoke all things into being in creation, so he also spoke his word into being. And so whether it was Paul, whether it was not Paul, I don't know. Someone presented me even more evidence against Paul this week by just the timing of it, the fact that Timothy was coming out of prison, that it probably speaks against Paul potentially being it as well, because the last writing we have of Paul is to Timothy, 2 Timothy, which we'll start in Sunday school, Lord willing, about 3 weeks from now. And we have a special guy coming in 2 weeks, so you got next week. All right, say again. What's that? Oh, yeah, well, I told Eddie, he's He's on a clock. And so, anyways, but Lord willing, 3 weeks. And so, but in that, 2 Timothy then is the last recorded, if you would, what we have writing from Paul. And in that, Timothy's not in prison. And so there's another little thought, little data point, little factoid to throw into it. Again, yes or no, I might slip sometimes through this whole series and say, and Paul said, okay, because the reality is if I'm pushing a corner and you got a gun to my head and you got to say, you got to say somebody, all right, I'll say Paul. Okay, so it doesn't matter, all right? So we consider the author, we consider the audience, okay? And this is a big deal. I'm going to come back to this in a moment. The fact is that this is written to a group of believing Jews, okay? A group of believing Jews. They were distinctly Jewish. That's why this book is written this way, who were being persecuted for their faith. And that we know that according to the writings, they probably know who this author is. They've had a past with the individual, even though we may not know. And they're located in an unnamed location. And again, last week I said, you know, some people would look toward Jerusalem. If I had a gun pointed in my head, I might say Jerusalem. But I thought more again about that this week, and I was meditating on it. I might actually change my mind and say, I think he was writing to the group of believers in Galatia. And so, anyways, you can take that for whatever it's worth. Again, we don't know exactly, because we're not told, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Make sense? So we're not given those things. We, again, know that it was written by God, ultimately, right? And that he is writing it to a group of Jewish believers who are struggling in their newfound faith, struggling in the concept of Messiah, with all the false rabbinic teachings that they've been given. And so, again, I challenged you last week to kind of put on that cap, because, again, you are influenced, okay, by the teachings that you've had growing up, okay? Again, I grew up as a Lutheran, and I'm not picking on Lutheranism, maybe. And so, but I am, when I first got saved, influenced by Lutheranism, by the things that I was taught. And so it was important for me to spend much time reading God's word, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating upon it, because I wanted to know truth. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, okay? And you have to make a decision in and of yourself as we go through this. I'm not just going to be throwing the Jews under the bus, the Hebrews under the bus, but it's a challenge to us. Do we really want to know truth? And I would venture to say that the majority, overwhelming majority of quote-unquote Christians, so-called Christians in our land are being influenced by false teaching. Okay? They're not relying upon the Word of God. They're relying upon the teaching of men that is not according to the Bible. And so, therefore, they are followers of false teachers, not followers of Jesus Christ. That's a battle. And I know that sounds awful and presumptuous, but I've been there. I get that. And so, YouTube is filled with false teachers, okay? False prophets. Again, someone just declared that Jesus was coming back. Was it this past week? Anyways, Yom Kippur, or not Yom Kippur, but Rosh Hashanah. I don't remember which date Rosh Hashanah was this past time. And so, but every time we come to Rosh Hashanah, there are people who are declaring that it's right now, okay? I might believe, in a sense, in that Jesus might come in that time frame when I think festivals and feasts, but no man knows the what? Day or the hour, except for me. Let me tell you when. No, I'm just joking. I mean, think about that. And immediately that ought to tell you what? A false teacher. Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. I don't either. Only the Father knows. That's going to play into our message a little bit today. Only the Father knows. Wow, Jesus doesn't know, but you know? That's pretty something to think about, isn't it? Okay? Instantly, the minute someone says, this is when it's going to be, you're a false teacher. Now, you may, I mean, I don't know, Little League, we used to have the Betsy Bingo. Does anybody know what Betsy Bingo is? It's when you divide the field up into squares, and then you let a cow go into the field, and wherever Betsy leaves her pucky, if you put money on that square, you win Betsy Bingo. But I guarantee you, No one going into Betsy Bingo knew exactly where the pucky was going to drop or how long it would take for the pucky to drop. You get where I'm going with that, right? If they won, it was by what? Chance. Okay. Someone probably in the future will guess the day that Jesus comes. Only because if you guess every day going on out, eventually someone's going to what? But it doesn't make them a what? A true prophet. You get where I'm going? The minute they do that, it's false teaching. Well, we have that, just like the Jews had that. And we're influenced by that in so many ways, okay? And so as we talk about with Good News Clubs, with teaching the kids how to pray, it's because so many of the children are under the influence of false teaching when it comes to prayer. And so the one lady, a leader, was sharing about how she was talking to the one child coming out, and you ought to be praying for your tests or whatever. And he says, oh, I don't want to waste one on that. I don't want to waste one. So thinking like I've got a genie in a bottle and I got three requests, right? Because he's probably bringing Hollywood, Disney into this thing, you know? And so I got God in a bottle, you know, and I got three requests. Why am I going to waste it on my math test? And we laugh. But there's so many people in our culture today who would call themselves Christians who really don't have a foundation on the Word of God. And again, as Justin, as you prayed earlier, we got to be careful that we are not prideful in who we are and what we have. Rather, we ought to be humble and thankful that God has given us His Word and He's revealed to us that we ought to be reading it, okay? And so you ought to be encouraging others to read it. And if you're in this assembly and you're not spending time reading God's Word, can I just say shame on you, okay? You ought to be spending time every day reading God's Word. His words are eternal. My words are not. I want my words to be like the chaff which the wind drives away. If you get anything out of today, I hope it's something that God has spoken through His Word, His eternal Word, okay? All right, so this is these people, okay? We're going to come back to them in a moment because we're going to be talking about that concept of what their trappings, okay, that they've been getting. And then we looked at the theme, okay? And that is, for Bob, the theme is, again, he's writing to Jewish people about a Jewish Messiah who offered himself as the Jewish, if not just the Jewish, as the eternal propitiation for our sins, okay? So the presentation of a new and living way through the perfect propitiation, big word means the sacrificial offering payment of Jesus, who eternally fulfilled the requirements of the Yom Kippur sacrifices. And again, for the Jews, again, for us as Gentiles today in the church, we think Yom Kippur, that doesn't apply to me. It doesn't, but it does. You are here as a result of Jesus fulfilling the Yom Kippur sacrifices. And so on Yom Kippur, the priest was the only time of the year, period once, that they would go beyond the veil, okay? And so that they would go into the veil and they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And the first sacrifice was for the priesthood, and the second sacrifice was for the nation. And everybody waited with bated breath, if you would, to find out whether Yahweh was accepting those sacrifices. Because the fate of the nation, if you would, relied upon whether Yahweh was going to receive that offering and forgive them as a nation. Okay? When Jesus offered his sacrifice at Passover, so you had the spring feasts, at that moment, at the ninth hour when he offers himself and he dies, right? At that moment, the veil is rent in two from top to bottom. That's a Yom Kippur moment. That's a fall. Yom Kippur is coming up in a few days, okay? And so that is a Yom Kippur moment. That is a time of a fall feast being fulfilled. Because when Jesus did that, no longer was there any other sacrifices that needed to be made. And now we can enter, as our memory verse says, right? We can enter with boldness, okay? That's how we can enter with boldness, because Jesus did that for us, okay? So as we go into today, I want to come back to that concept of who the Jews are in their trappings, okay? Because they are dealing with all these false teachings, if you would, and all these false notions of who Messiah is, who Messiah would be. And so immediately, as Steve was reading this morning, you see that the author, I love this book, right? because he gets into it just like I do, right? The plane went, you know, God, who at a sundry times in many ways, you know, da, da, da. He used to speak by the prophets, but now he's speaking by his son. And you as a Jew are doing what? You know, you're like, what? What did he just say? What does this mean? Now you're starting to spin, right? It's like, what do you mean? I get the fact that he used to speak by prophets, but you're making a declaration right now about who Jesus is. And that Jesus is who? The Son of God, okay? Now, God, we'll come back to that. Son of God is specifically what he says, okay? It's important for us to make a distinction here, and we're going to play this out in a moment, okay? Because all along the Jewish people, many of the Jewish people, by rabbinic teaching, thought he was just an angel, okay? In today, whenever you have a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon come to your door, you need to understand they believe that Jesus is an angel. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he's Michael, the archangel. The Mormons believe he's the brother of Lucifer, that's Satan, who became a god, just like you can become a god. So don't think this is just Jewish. This is coming to today as well. And there are other false teachers who would teach similarly that Jesus isn't God. He's not the Son of God. He became this for a period of time. In fact, there are Gnostics who believe that the Spirit of God came upon Jesus at baptism and then it left just before he died. Okay? And so there's a whole lot of these things that are going on. And so it's important for us to understand truth so that we're always ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that's within us with meekness and fear. Okay? But we, each individually, have got to be willing, ready to be an apologist. In a sense, not to bring politics in, because I didn't really know who Charlie Kirk was until after he died, right? So everybody's talking about him, so I look, make sure who. He's an apologist. It's really, in a sense, what he was, right? I mean, he was on a tour. What was it called? What kind of tour was it called? Did anybody know? Prove Me Wrong. It was the Prove Me Wrong tour. And so he was really going out as an apologist, if you would, in some manner, okay? We may not agree fully in all the different stuff, but he was going out, in a sense, as an apologist, and he's going to defend his faith, and he's going to defend conservative politics and that kind of stuff. But still, the idea is that ought to be each one of us. We ought to be ready to answer anyone who comes to us with naysaying and be able to say, well, this is what it says in the Word of God. This is what God declares. And if you're not there, you don't have to go to seminary to get there. Jesus said it was profitable for the disciples for him to leave because when he left, he was going to send them the Holy Spirit. And one of the functions, one of the roles, one of the jobs, if you would, of the Holy Spirit was going to lead us into all truth. He's the ultimate discipler. He's the ultimate teacher. You have me, quote unquote, and Steve and Chuck and David and such. But the reality is you don't need us. God uses us, and it's a blessing for the assembly. But I would venture to say I'm willing to put my wallet, I don't have a whole lot in my wallet anyway, everything is in my wallet, on the fact that everybody here has got at least one Bible. At least one Bible. Or you got a phone that has what? At least one Bible. I mean, on my phone, it's on mute, so it's way down yonder in the Yankee Yank. So I've probably got 10 English versions. I've got 3 or 4 Greek versions. I've got Hebrew. I've got a couple Spanish versions. I don't know if I have Croatian on here or not, but I have it on my laptop. And then I got German on my laptop. I have no what? Excuse. You have no excuse not to know the Word of God. Back in Jesus' day, back in the day of this writer, they had scrolls, maybe parts of scrolls, in the synagogue. And yet Paul told Timothy to be diligent, to study, to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we ought to want to do. So what about these angels? Well, I'm going to do this week like I did last week, and I got to move fast, okay? And so we're going to do the final point of the message first, and then we're going to come back and do the rest, okay? Because the final point of the message is he's not an angel, okay? He's not an angel. So it's not who he is, okay? So we're going to talk about that real fast. Now, if you came in, there is also a sheet out there with all the uses of the Hebrew word melech on it, malach on it, okay? And so it's used 213 times, 196 verses, and yes, I looked at every single one of them, okay? And so on that piece of paper is all those kind of broken out into where they are, okay? And so a malach is an official representative of another, a messenger, an ambassador, an angel. The word for king in Hebrew is melech, M-E-L-E-K. Now, you can understand, this is important, okay, that in the Hebrew, originally, there was no vowels, okay? So those vowels, they're implied, okay? That's oral tradition, okay? And so it's a triconsonantal language, okay? And so the word for king is actually mem, lamed, kof, okay? For messenger, though, it throws an aleph between the lamed and the kof. So it's mem, lamed, aleph, kof, okay? So my point is that the concept of the messenger is built upon the foundation of the king, okay? So the angel, what we refer to as the angel, so melech, the melech, is then that official representative of the melech. Yeah, you get it? Okay. So, but it is translated at times as the word angel. But you can see up there, of those 213 times, okay, 164 of those times, it is used either as the angel of Yahweh, okay, and that's conservative, okay, because those 13 times of angel in general in Zechariah, some of those could be the angel of Yahweh, but I wasn't willing to go there with it because Zechariah is talking to an angel and then it refers to the angel of Yahweh. And so being conservative, I threw those 13s in angel in general. Does that make sense? But that tells you that there's only 16 times, maybe 29, that word honestly is just used as a generic angel. Otherwise, it's clearly being used as a messenger, okay? And so we have in Genesis 32, Judges 6, 1 Kings 19, 2 Kings 1, 2 Kings 19, I don't have time to go this, but you have all this on your sermon note sheets, and all this is there for you to do further study. Check me out. Again, prove me wrong, right? And I don't mean to bring that in. But the idea is, if I am wrong, I want someone to what? Say so. Make sense? That's why all that's out there, okay? I want you to study it. You have that piece of paper that has all those, how Melech is being used, and okay, according to Bob's, going through it and putting it all down. Check it out. Please do, okay? And again, I've had people this week talk to me about last week's message. And it's kind of cool. Give me more ideas and more thoughts, okay? And that's what we want. We want what? Truth, right? Okay, so in that, in those passages, though, in Genesis 32, that's Jacob when he's coming back to his dad, to Isaac, and back to Esau, right? And so he wrestles with an angel. He wrestles with God, right? But we're told that there's angels, plural, that come to him, okay, in verse 1. But then, later then, in verse 6, he then turns around and sends angels to his brother. Wait, it can't be angels because he's not sending angels. That doesn't make any sense. No, it's the same word in the Greek. So you have the Malachim who come to him from God, and then he is sending Malachim to his brother Esau. Do you understand? So the idea is, just as God sent messengers to him, you've got to be consistent in your translation and interpretation. Okay, having a proper hermeneutic is extremely important. I know, maybe a big word. It means translation. Having a proper order of translation is very important when you're going into the Word. Okay? So, in so many times, we are reliant upon the English what? Translator. That's why I encourage you. You can have eSword, okay? Again, you may want to use Blue Letter Bible, whatever else. I use eSword because eSword is fully offline, okay? The grid goes down, some of you ain't going to have anything. I'm out in the woods hunting, up a tree. I have my Greek, I have my Hebrew, I have everything I want, okay? And so tomorrow I'm going to, Lord willing, I don't have jury duty, but I probably will have jury duty, and I'll be sitting in the courthouse. I've got everything on here. I'm going to be studying for next week's message while I'm sitting in the jury waiting room. Does that make sense? Yes, I can. I can, actually. Yeah. Cindy Mason said so. Anyways. Well, no, you're Richmond County. We're Columbia County. Yeah, but our roles are different. But yes, I can. I had it last year, too. So I think it's going to be it's okay. I'll preach to you from the prison. We'll have the Pauline epistles from the prisons. Anyways, so, but the point is, what I'm saying to you is, you can do all this. Don't say, I can't do this. You can do this. To whom much is given, much is required. Okay? You have it. Don't say you can't do it. You can. Okay? You just have to have the want to. Okay? So Genesis 32, Judges 6. I believe that's the that's Gideon. Okay? Because the messenger, the Melech of God, comes to him, and then he turns around and he sends out messengers when he's going to put together an army. Okay? So you can look at each one of these, but it's the word Melech being used in both manners, in that heavenly messenger or angelic way, and then the earthly messenger, okay? And so my point in all this is presenting to you, okay, is that I think it's very clear, even in the Hebrew, that the concept of Melech, okay, is that he's a messenger. Now, what we're going to get to next is the first one in there, and that is the angel of Yahweh being used 71 times, because God declares, Yahweh declares, remember, Yahweh is his name, okay? We're going to get back to this in a moment, okay? But Yahweh is his name. That is what God has declared, Exodus chapter 3. It was his name, and it was going to be his name forever. It's his memorial forever. That's what he wants to be called. It's what he wants to be referred to as Yahweh, right? So Yahweh declares to Israel when they're coming out of Egypt that he would send his before them. Blank. His what? His angel. See? His messenger. His Melech before them. But again, that's what we read in the Bible, right? That he's going to send his angel before them. And when Moses is then talking to Sion, about wanting the king of the Amorites to come through, or maybe, it's when he's talking to Edom, okay? And wanting to pass through Edom, he then recourses how Yahweh sent his angel, Melech, before them, okay? So you can kind of see where this concept starts to play into with the Jews, okay? And so then when you have the rabbis who declare it truthfully, we're going to go back to the Shema. I know, I have so many thoughts running through my brain, okay? But in the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, okay? It's the most important passage to the Jews, okay? Hear, O Israel, Yahweh your God, Yahweh is one. And you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And the words which I speak to you today shall be in your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, whether you're sitting in a house, whether you're walking away, whether you're lying down, and whether you're raised up. And you shall put them as a frontlet upon your hand, you shall put them as a frontlet between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Okay? That's the Shema, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, okay? Very important to the Jewish people, okay? And so, like, if you ever see them with the phylactery on their heads, or they have the mezuzah and they kiss it, fiddling the roof, okay? In those phylacteries, in the mezuzah, is the Shema, okay? That's what's in it, okay? And so it begins with Yahweh your God, Yahweh is Echad. He's one, okay? And so Yahweh is one, therefore Jesus can't be what? Yahweh, okay? So he's an angel. So Messiah can't be Yahweh. He's got to be, and even though the word says maybe that he is, he can't be, so therefore he's got to be an angel. Do you see how this plays out? There's logic involved in it. And in the church, we do the exact same thing. We begin to allow human logic override what God's word clearly says. Because if I don't understand it, it what? It can't be. Therefore, I got to explain it away and make it say something it doesn't say, because I, as a human, clearly have more understanding than the God who wrote it all. We'd never say that. But we act that way, don't we? Okay, so that's where they're at. Okay, so I have the messenger of Yahweh. Again, I don't have time for this. Other than just to throw it out there, he is the representative of Yahweh, okay? He appears as that. He appears as a man, Genesis 18. We have Yahweh himself along with two messengers, angels, who appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre, okay? And then those two angels, those two messengers, go on down to Sodom as well, okay? In Judges 13, that's the parents of Samson, okay? And they see him as well. Okay, as a man, and they're not worried about it. Gideon as well saw him, and he wasn't like spaced out because, oh, he was a man. He appeared as a man to him, okay? He speaks, though, on behalf of Yahweh as well. So this angel of Yahweh, okay, this representative of Yahweh, if you would, this messenger of Yahweh, the angel of Yahweh, he appears as a man, and he speaks on behalf of Yahweh, and that is because he is Yahweh, okay? Back to Tucker, what you said, okay? We know that, right? But we're looking at it from 2,000 years later, right, and having read the Word of God and understanding the Word of God, and we see that he clearly is Yahweh. And all these references there, again, you can go look at it, where very clearly Genesis 22 is when he comes and Abraham's told to offer up Isaac, right, on Mount Moriah, and the angel of Yahweh is speaking as Yahweh to him, okay, not just a spokesperson, but he's saying, I did this, now that I know that you will obey my voice, and da-da-da-da, okay, so you can read all those, okay. Now, how does that play into this book? Well, the author then of Hebrews is going to talk about this, that he's not an angel, and five times he's going to bring this up. Verse 5, he quotes Psalm 2, verse 7, and 2 Samuel 7:14. In verse 6, okay, if you've looked at this ahead of time and you're kind of wondering about it, okay, this quote really isn't in your English translations anywhere, okay? It is actually an insert in the Septuagint in Deuteronomy chapter 32, okay? And I have it up there, so if you know the Greek, you can kind of see it. But the highlighted portion is the portion that he's quoting, okay? And that's not there in your English translations, okay? So the Septuagint is the Greek translation that happened prior to the days of Jesus, okay? In the days of Antiochus Epiphanes the IV, okay? Where many of the Jews were becoming Greekified, if you would, Hellenized, okay? And so, and they wanted the nations to have their word, and so the Bible, the Hebrew, was translated into Greek, okay? That's called the Septuagint, okay? And so there are variants of the Septuagint out there as well. Don't let this bother you. Other than that's where it's from. So that means that the author of Hebrews was very familiar with what? The Septuagint, okay? And so, and he's talking to a group of people who are very familiar with the Septuagint, okay? So he's quoting from that, okay? Verse 7, along with verse 14, then is a quote from Psalm 104, verse 4. Verse 8 and 9 is a quote from Psalm 145, verse 6 and 7. Verse 10 to 12 is a quote from Psalm 102, verse 25 to 27. All of these are coming together to basically declare he's not an angel. He's the Son of God. And he is eternally begotten of God. To which of the angels has he said? Correct? So that should all lead us to the question, and that is, who then is the Son of God? Who then is the Son of God? If we have Yahweh being one, how can he who is one yet be at least two? We're not even talking about the Holy Spirit yet, right? Because you have the Father and you have the what? The Son. So if the Father is Yahweh, if the Father is God, then who's the Son? And he can't be. And we know there can't be more than one God, because as we're going to see in a moment, Yahweh has declared that he alone is God. And there before him there was no God, neither shall there be any after him, right? And so, what do we know? First of all, we're going to talk about the eternal nature, if you would, of Yahweh. Okay? This is theology from that perspective, okay? But I'm going to make a declaration to you. This is Bob's opinion, okay? I think it's based upon the Bible, and I'm going to back it, okay? And that is that Yahweh is self-determining. You say, well, what does that mean? This is philosophy, okay? Bob has always been, from my uncle has told me, you've always been philosophical. Anyways, Does your head ever spin trying to figure out where everything came from? Mine does. I mean, because you can say, I don't believe in a big bang, I believe in God. Okay, then what? Ask it. Go ahead. No. So there wasn't a bang, there was God, right? Where did God come from? Go ahead and ask it. You have to ask it. It's not blasphemous to ask it. Because this is where your brain's going to go. Because everything you understand is time, space, and matter. You're stuck in this realm. You are finite. You're a created being. You are a clay and water mixture. Whether you like it or not, that's all you really are. And to ashes you were from, and ashes you're going to return. Okay? That's how it plays out. Okay? And so in the end, though, we want to keep going back. But somewhere in philosophy, the core question of all philosophy, what is the uncaused cause? Somewhere you have to come up with an uncaused cause. Something that has caused everything else. It was a big bang. It was a gaseous explosion. Okay, then what? Where did all the gases come from? Oh, well, I don't know about that. Well, who was there to see it? I don't know. Oh, so by faith you believe that the worlds were framed by a gaseous explosion. Guess what? It's not science. That's a what? Religion. It's a faith-based thing. It's a faith-based statement. It's not science. So what I have is religion. Do you understand? I believe in the beginning, God. And that uncaused cause, you ready for this? Chose to call himself by that. My name is Yahweh. That is my memorial forever. What does Yahweh mean? I am. He is. I am that I am. He is the uncaused cause. That's what his name means. Isn't that pretty cool? Before we ever got into the debate on what the uncaused cause was, Yahweh tells us the answer to the question. I am. I am that I am. You can't come up with anything else. There's no other way to explain it. Where did he come from? I don't know. He is that he is. I am that I am. And so this concept of being self-determining then, we see play out with his personality. Why do we call adultery sin? Because God said so. Morality, all of morality is determined by God. God is holy because he determined himself to be holy. God is love because he determined himself to be love. God is faithful because he determined himself to be faithful. Do you know that, I'm gonna really go out there, and I'm going to talk about this more when we get to Hebrews chapter 4, and it's going to cause some of you to spin for this moment. I believe God can sin. I can hear a pin drop. But I believe God what? Won't sin because he has perfect self-control. And what he has declared, he will be faithful to maintain. Do you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's that which is derived from the Spirit, Holy Spirit, being within you, right? And so if you know Christ and you're part of the vine and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, right, then you're going to start producing love. Why? Because he is love. You're going to start producing joy. Why? Because he's joy. So you're going to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Ooh, isn't that interesting? Because self-control is a product of God himself. God is the only one, just as God is the only one who has perfect love, God is the only one who ever has perfect self-control. Do you get it? So God is the determiner of who he himself is. Now, does that boggle your brain? Okay? Kind of go one more step then. Not just his personality, his person. He is one and yet three. Yahweh is one. He's eternally one. And yet somewhere, and I can't even explain this because every time I'm going to explain it, I'm going to stick back into my finite concepts of time, space, and matter. Okay? But somewhere eternally past, eternally speaking, of course, Yahweh determined that he'd be what? Three. Yahweh determined that he'd be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so there was some moment when Yahweh, Godhead, begot the Son. boggles my brain. But I know it to be true. Why? Because God's word declares it. I would never know it unless God told to me what he did. Because he's God, and I'm not. So I praise God that God has given us a little insight, a little peek into his Godhead, into how things kind of happened, right? And so God has this redemptive plan that he had determined way back, okay? And how it all plays out, I don't know. But I know that before the foundations of the world were laid, it was already determined that the Son was going to come and be the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Mind-boggling stuff. Okay, so what else? Well, we know he's triune then, right? That in his determination of himself, he would be triune, okay? And I don't have time, again, to go into all these verses. You can look at it. But Isaiah 43, verse 10 and 11, is very huge. It's also the Jehovah Witnesses key verse, okay? So if you want to witness it, Jehovah Witnesses, go to Isaiah 43, verse 10 and 11. Drive some bonkers. They're not ready for you to go and use their own. You are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, okay? So you're my witnesses, saith Yahweh, okay? And he goes on and he declares in that passage that before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. I alone am the Savior. So he is God and God alone. There is no other God. There was no other God formed before Yahweh. Neither was there going to be any gods formed after Yahweh, which means that Jesus isn't just a God, which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses want to tell you, which is what the Mormons want to tell you. He's not just a God. He never became a God because Yahweh himself, who is God and the only God, declared that there was none before him and there's none after him. So Jesus isn't a God. He is the God. Do you get it? You can go, Isaiah 48, 12 to 16, Yahweh speaking again, where he says, and now Yahweh Adonai in his Ruach, his spirit, have sent me. You get the Trinity, triune, right there in Isaiah 48, okay? Anyways, you can look at the rest of these, but in John 14, Jesus says, he's asked by Thomas, he says, show us the Father and it will suffice us. And he says, Thomas, have I been so long with you and you haven't recognized me? That's a pretty defined statement. Show us the Father and it will suffice us. I'm standing here. I've been with you all along. Do you not understand that the Father is me and I am in the Father? This is where it's at. Acts 5 is all about the Holy Spirit then, to show the triune nature that to lying to the God is like lying to the Holy Spirit, and lying to the Holy Spirit is like lying to God himself because he is God, okay? He is hierarchical as well. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, that the head of a woman is man, the head of man is Christ, but the head of Christ is the Father, okay? And so there's this positional hierarchical nature within the Godhead as well, okay? And so in the Godhead, even though Yahweh eternally made himself of three and three concepts within that, and I'd love to put up a cube up there, you know, because it's like, everybody wants to say 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. No, that's wrong math. He's not the circumference. He is the volume. He is the area. He is the totality of it all. 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. Isn't that kind of cool? Okay. Anyways, I love math. Anyways, so there is this hierarchical nature. So even in the oneness of the Godhead, there is still this understanding of rank. I hate to say that way, right? But of understanding of submission, okay? Physical representation of Yahweh. One of the Son's role in the Godhead then, okay, is to be the tabernacling presence of Yahweh, okay? John 1, that we know that in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was God, and in the Greek it says literally, God was the Word. And in verse 14, we're told, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, okay? And so you can read the rest of those things that are there. Hebrews 2, we're going to be coming to, Lord willing, next week. Hebrews 5, you know, in the days of his flesh, talking about the fact that he was God, but he was manifested in the flesh, and he lived in the flesh for a period of time, okay? So I've got to keep moving here because we're going to now get into the rest of these things about then who he is, okay? He is the apostle. Oh, I didn't talk about the apostle part of it. The apostle was the official representation. So he was the ambassador, the sent one of the Father. Sorry about that. Okay. Second point, and that comes from verse 1 and 2. Secondly, he is the appointed heir of all things. Again, you can see I threw everything up there right away because I knew I was going to be running out of time at the end. Okay. And so this is a mind-boggling concept for us. Okay. That how can he be an heir? Okay. Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that there has to be the death of the father for him to get all things. I want you to go back to the parable of the prodigal son. Okay. When did the youngest get his inheritance? Before or after the father died? Before. Okay. So my father has made a statement throughout, you're getting your inheritance now. As there have been needs over time, he would send money and just basically say, just remember, you're getting your inheritance now. Okay? So you don't have to have the death of the father in order to gain the inheritance. And so the father, if you would, being the preeminence in the Godhead, has given authority in all things to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told though by Paul, but that he's given all things into him doesn't mean he's given them himself. Make sense? Okay? So you can read all those passages, but there's the idea there that the writer of Hebrews is telling this then to the Jews, for them to help to get a grasp on this thing, okay? He's the apparent, the heir of all things, okay? And fun part in Romans chapter 8, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you know what you become? A joint heir. That is probably one of the most mind-boggling passages that I have. I mean, it's one thing to try to figure out who God is and where he came from, but to think that I can be a joint heir, meditate on that one. You can get a whole lot of false teaching on that too, okay? So be careful you don't go too far with that. But let that ponder your brain just a little bit, okay? And just cause you to spin. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ when you know him as your Savior. He's the agent of creation. Through him, all things were created and they what? Have their being, okay? First Colossians 1's coming up, okay? This is by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist and have their being, okay? So he is the agent. He is the creator of all things. And so back in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, what? God, what? Created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the face of the deep. Who was that? That was Jesus. He was there. He's the Word. Because then we say, and Yahweh said what? Yahweh spoke. Yahweh said, let there be light, and there was light. He was the Word. He is the creative Word, okay? Kind of fun stuff. He then is the atonement for our sin, and we're going to be spending a lot of time on this in the months ahead, talking about how he is this for us. This is really the core of this whole thing, and that is to the Jewish people, when they're trying to understand this whole concept, he is the atonement for your sins. He is the one who purges your sins, who cleanses your sin, who paid for your sins, who brings you into reconciliation with God one more time. So 1 John 1, 1 to 2, John's writing, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, right? For he is the propitiation for not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world, okay? That is why, ultimately, he came to the earth. That is why he came incarnate as a baby. There were other times, theophanies, whatever you want to call them, that Jesus appeared as the angel of Yahweh, as the messenger of Yahweh. I believe every single one of those messenger of Yahweh, angel of Yahweh's in the Old Testament, I think that's Jesus. So I talked to a couple different people this week. What do you think he looked like? I have no clue what he looked like. Everybody said, well, he had to look like Jesus. No, he didn't have to look like Jesus because Jesus was the product of Mary and God, right? And so did he look like 20-year-old Jesus? Did he look like 25-year-old Jesus? Did he look like 30-year-old Jesus? Did he look like that Anglo-Saxon guy that you have a painting of, you know, that you always see, you know? I always think it's kind of funny because Jesus was a what? He was a Jew. He wasn't a Western culture kind of guy, right? He was a Shemitic individual. He's from Shem. He looked more closer to the Arabs of today than he does to you and me, okay? And so we hate, probably look more closer to you, Jonah. Now you nod your head and caught my attention. Because being Chinese, you guys are Shemitic. Okay? So you're closer to the Jews, or the Hebrews in that day, than I ever am. I'm from Japheth, right? But you're from Shem. And so we don't think about that. We always think of Jesus got to look like an American. No, he didn't. I don't think Jesus had gray hair yet. Anyways, I think he looked more like Jonah. Sorry, Brian. Did you hear that bus coming through? Anyways, this is fun stuff, okay? Truth is not boring. Truth can be very fun. You just got to want to sink your teeth into it and go beyond. Okay, so I could have spent easily a month, four messages, going through chapter one. Okay? Some of you are thinking, I wish you would have. However, I gave you all this stuff so that what? You can do it. That's what we want. We want people who are digging deep. Make sure I'm not lying to you. For real. I mean, I know I'm true. I believe I'm true. How's that? Okay? But I know inside. Okay? But you don't know that. You really don't know. I mean, I can look out at you and I can say, oh, they're probably a believer. I don't know. I don't know what's inside your heart. It's your responsibility to make sure that I'm not lying to you. Do you get that? When you get to heaven and you stand before God, I promise you, he's not going to say, well, I'm going to give you the bye because you sat under Bob. It doesn't happen that way. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, who is Jesus to you? Is he the eternal Son of God? Again, we could spend so much more time on this, developing all this, okay? But I really want you to have a passion and a desire. Dig deep into it. When the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons come to your door, are you, quote, ready to give a defense? Too many people close the door on them. Don't do that. They walk away, and I promise you, there's a trainer with a trainee, and the trainer turns to the trainee and says, see, there's another person who's walking in darkness, and they're not open to hearing the truth. The sad thing is, theoretically, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what? You know the truth. You have the truth that can set them free, and you just close the door on them because you were worried that you couldn't stand up to their lies. And you'd be embarrassed. It's okay. Get embarrassed once or twice. And you know what it'll cause you to do?
Not do it again.
Dig deeper. I had a teenage girl, okay? Kristen. Yeah, okay. So they know her, okay? So this is back in Garden City days. I preached on Isaiah 40 to 48, and I talked about who Jesus is as Yahweh, okay? Spent a couple weeks on it. She took my outline, and she consumed it and had it down. And Jehovah's Witnesses came to her door one day, and she witnessed to them and confounded them from Isaiah 40 to 48. And they asked if they could come back. She said, sure. And they did. And they will. And they'll bring their pastor. Had that happen many times. Okay? They'll bring their pastor back. So be ready. Okay? Bone up on it. So she asked me for more stuff. So that when they came back, this 17-year-old girl could go toe-to-toe with the Jehovah's Witness pastor. Because what did she have that they didn't have? Truth. Do you get it? In the Holy Spirit living inside her, who would guide her into all truth. And she believed it and she trusted him. Don't close the door on him. It's a great opportunity. God is bringing somebody to your house who needs witness to. So don't say, I never have a chance to witness to people, when God specifically brings them to your house to do so. Is understanding the truth as God presented it in his word important to you? It ought to be. Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's true, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And you have given it to us in order to convict us of sin, to search deep between the thoughts and intents of our hearts, to bring out the things that need to be changed. But Lord, you have given us as well that we might know truth. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful, we would be diligent to study it, that we might be faithful to be prepared to answer others and to give them truth. Lord, that we would be encouraged by your truth, even in the days of darkness, as we see probably in this land, Lord, that it's probably going to get darker and darker, and there will be times when we need to be encouraged. But Lord, we can read your prophetic word and see what you've declared is going to come in the future. I already know what it's going to look like because you've declared it. And so it doesn't take us by surprise, but it makes us yearn for your return. And so until that day, Lord, help us to be faithful, to be your messengers, to be your angels, if you would, to be Malak on the earth, proclaiming the message of the King. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.